The reading today is taken from Romans. It's chapter 10, verses 8 to 17, and you'll find it on page 1137. It's page 1137. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are satisfied. And it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Still go back to the Mass.
No, maybe not. No, forget it. No, it's fine. I was just going to say, keep that passage open. I've called this talk the Gospel Hall: Urgent, Costly, and Precious. So just two things. I was meant to mention some of the books. If you want to grab the books, I know a lot of you have already got Choose Life. There are two books. They'll be out there. I've got a Zapper for your credit card. Don't use the Zapper of the church. You know, the what they call iZettles or whatever.
Use both.
Okay, there you go. Double book, double pay. The other thing is wherever I go, you've got your mission partners. We've just heard from them. Keep going, keep supporting, keep praying for them. I'm not your mission partner. I'm not after your money. I'm not on a recruiting drive for Burundi. I always say that whenever I speak, because then hopefully you can be more disarmed in terms of hearing the message, hearing the scriptures fresh. He's not after anything out of us. If I am after anything out of you, it would be for you to pray for our neck of the woods. I totally believe I'm still alive because people pray. Our guys, I was literally out there 10 days ago, they are going through a hell of a time. Life is really tough. And so wherever I go, I just ask people to pray. And so I'll chuck this around now. There's one in each aisle. Only if you want to, sign up your email, and then you'll get some of those crazy stories. And I hope you find them encouraging, not discouraging. They stir faith, and the body of Christ is advancing. How about this? For a reality and a fact is that today, more people will have come to faith in Jesus Christ than any day in the history of humanity. That's good news, isn't it? The kingdom of God is advancing. It's a tough gig in Brussels. It's a tough gig, actually, in England. I think we're on the back foot. We're lacking gospel confidence in this nation. Whereas in Africa, people are very gospel confident. I was preaching to 3,000 people 2 weeks ago, Saturday night, in the bush. And there were 224 first-time professions of faith. That's really exciting, isn't it? Some places are just more fertile than others. It wasn't a better message than what Sam's preaching week by week. It's just different parts of the world are more open to the gospel. And we've got to seize those opportunities throughout the world. But I hope that this talk today builds further gospel confidence for you, that we, if we are on the back foot, let's move to the front foot, not in an arrogant or proud way, but in the sense that we've got great news. It is fantastic news. So those that can just start, you can start moving along now. Okay, so keep that passage open. 3 points from these verses. So the gospel call, it's urgent, it's costly, and it's precious. So I love those verses, and there's sort of inexorable progression of logic that Paul uses from verse 14 onwards. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now listen, I invite you right now. So one of my heroines is Amy Carmichael. She was a very hardcore lady that went off to India for decades. She actually spent over 3 decades in bed, sick. But even from that place, she wrote 35 books and influenced millions of lives in her state of brokenness. She was an incredible woman. And she was listening one night to the tom-toms of what she described as the devil worshippers around her camp in Donavore, the fellowship she had there. And she had a sort of vision or a sort of dream. And I'm going to share it with you now, and I invite you just to shut your eyes and enter into that dream as much as possible. I find it very powerful. It's not the sort of thing that people would write in 2023. I love it, the sort of the rawness of the language there. And we are so much more sanitized in our presentation of eternal realities these days. But this is very, very raw. So this is what she wrote. She said, the tom-tom thumped on all night, and darkness shuddered around me like a living, feeling thing. I couldn't go to sleep because of the noise, so I lay awake and looked. And I saw, and it looked something like this. Okay, why don't you shut your eyes? And this is her vision. That I stood on a grassy sward, and at my feet a precipice broke sheer down into infinite space. I looked but saw no bottom, only cloud shapes, black and furiously coiled, and great shadow-shrouded hollows and unfathomable depths. Aback I drew, dizzy at the depth. And then I saw forms of people moving single file along the grass. They were making for the edge. There was a woman with a baby in her arms and another little child holding onto her dress. She was on the very verge, and then I saw that she was blind. And she lifted her foot for the next step. It trod air. She was over, and the children went over with her. Oh, the cry as they went over. And then I saw more streams of people flowing from all quarters. All were blind, stone blind, all made straight for the precipice edge. There were shrieks as they suddenly knew themselves falling, and a tossing up of helpless arms, catching, clutching at empty air. But some went over quietly and fell without a sound. And then I wondered, with a wonder that was simply agony, why no one stopped them at the edge. I could not. I was glued to the ground, and I could not call. Though I strained and tried, only a whisper would come. And then I saw that at the edge there were sentries set at intervals, but the intervals are far too great. There were wide, unguarded gaps between them, and over these gaps people fell in their blindness, quite unwarned. And the green grass seemed blood red to me, and the gulf yawned like the mouth of hell. And then I saw, like the pictures of peace, a group of people under some trees with their backs turned towards the gulf. They were making daisy chains. Sometimes when a piercing shriek cut the quiet air and reached them, it disturbed them and they thought it rather a vulgar noise. And if one of their number started up and wanted to go and do something to help, then all the others would pull them back down. Why should you get so excited about it? You must wait for a definite call to go. You haven't finished your daisy chains. It would be really selfish, they said, to leave us to finish the work alone. There was another group. It was made up of people whose great desire was to get some sentries out. But they found that very few wanted to go, and sometimes there were no sentries for miles and miles at the edge. Once a girl stood alone in her place, waving the people back, but her mother and the other relations called and reminded her that her furlough was due. She must not break the rules. And being tired and needing a change, she had to go and rest a while. But no one was sent to guard her gap, and over the people fell like a waterfall of souls. Once a child caught at a tuft of grass that grew on the very brink of the gulf, the child clung convulsively and it called, but nobody seemed to hear. And the young lady who longed to be back in her gap thought she heard the little cry, and she sprang up and wanted to go, at which her relatives reproved her, reminding her that no one is necessary anywhere. The gap would be well taken care of, that they knew, and they sang a hymn. And then through the hymn came another sound like the pain of a million broken, wrung hearts out, wrung in a full drop, one sob. And a horror of great darkness was upon me, for I knew what it was, the cry of the blood. And then thundered a voice, the voice of the Lord, and he thundered, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cried out to me from the ground." And the tom-toms still beat heavily, the darkness still shuddered and shivered around me. I heard the yells of the devil dancers and the weird, wild shrieks of the devil possessed just outside the gate. What does it all matter after all? It's gone on for years, it will go on for years. Why make such a fuss about it? She concludes, "God forgive us, God arouse us. Shame us out of our callousness, shame us out of our sin." Why don't you open your eyes again? I mean, that is about as heavy as it gets. And it's very visual, it's very powerful, and I wonder what kind of emotions that elicits in you. You might be angry, you might give some pushback on that. I think, Jesus didn't shy away about talking about the reality of hell. He covered it a lot. And we believe in life before death, so I love it that the fact that Jesus comes in. Well, let me save that actually for one of the other points. But Jesus breaks in before into our situations. He brings meaning and purpose and healing and restoration. And there's so much upside to following Jesus in the here and now. And we also believe in life hereafter. And the scripture is very clear on that. So Jesus said in John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son, me, has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him or her." That's pretty heavy. Or Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1, 8 and 9, 2 Thessalonians 1, sorry, verse 8 and 9, God will punish those who don't know him. They don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. That's really heavy. Maybe you're saying, "Simon, I'll leave. Let's go back to Burundi. This is such a heavy message." Now, we know God's heart, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. God wills that none should perish, that all should be saved. So the invitation of Christ is completely inclusive. It's to everyone. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." But what I just quoted at you is orthodoxy. It's scripture. It's the reality that Jesus loved us so much that he had to go to that horrific death on our behalf for us to be brought back into living relationship with Christ into eternity. Now, as I share that with you, either we accept it, and that hopefully fills us with a sense of urgency. The gospel call is urgent. Now, I live with that sense of urgency in a war zone because I totally, genuinely, particularly 1999 to 2003, I thought I'd die pretty much every weekend. Or it was very real. We drive along the road, most dangerous roads in the world. It's like, yeah, we need to be ready. Or listening to bombs falling and thinking, or hearing a few gunshots and finding out my friend's head's been blown off. Romain, lovely Pentecostal lady who works for us at Scripture Union, her husband had his head blown off for being tall, for being from the wrong ethnic group, tall. And now he was taken to the side of the road with six other Tutsis in this case, had their heads blown off. That's so wrong. But Donatien was ready. He knew Christ. He was in a living relationship with him. He knew that his sins were forgiven. He'd received that free gift. Now, my question is, were the other men ready? Because if they weren't ready, what I've just shared with you from the scriptures is that they will face a Christless eternity. They'll be separated from him forever. Now, that's in Burundi, but that's on Queen Street, that's on Friday Street, that's on wherever you are, that's for your colleagues in the city, that's all of us, and that's got to fill us, infuse us with a sense of urgency at school, at college, at university, down the pub, at the rugby club, wherever. The gospel call is urgent. I remember once preaching in a place called Gatumba on the Congolese border, and it was the parable of the 10 virgins. It was, do you remember that parable in Matthew 25? There's 10 girls, they all had a role to play at the wedding banquet, but five of them didn't have enough oil in their lamps, so when they trimmed their lamps, they had to rush off and buy some more because they didn't have enough. And so the wedding party came and the door was shut, and it was a party time because that's a picture of the kingdom. But it wasn't a party for the latecomers. They came along and they're like, hey, can we come in? And they heard this horrific pronouncement. I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Matthew 25, verse 12, I think. I tell you the truth, I don't know you. May we never hear that. And, you know, some of Jesus' parables are really nuanced and multi-layered. Some are not rocket science. This one's pretty clear teaching, I think. Jesus is coming, nobody knows when. Are you ready? That was my point. Jesus is coming, nobody knows when. Are you ready? And a whole bunch of people responded. They wanted to get ready. A bunch of others, back rowers, maybe, they might be like, I'll sow my wild oats a while longer. I'll turn to Jesus when I've got a problem. Life's fine right now. He's going to cramp my style. Maybe some of you thinking along those lines. It's dangerous. Whatever. 2 days later, I was on my motorbike heading towards that village, and I stopped by a military roadblock, and they said, you cannot proceed any further, there's been a rebel incursion. Those people who on Sunday were listening to that message were getting killed. And it struck me as never before, the urgency of our message. Jesus is coming, nobody knows when. Are you ready? Now, that's much harder for you guys, whether you live in Henley or Marlow, or I don't know where you come from, because you're not listening to bombs go off. But, you know, I've been here now, but my parents live here. I see bombs falling all over your communities. Comfort. Apathy. Materialism. Distraction. And we need to be awake, people. If you're not awake, you won't have that sense of urgency. This message is so important. One of my heroes was Hudson Taylor. Back in the 19th century, he was a man with a passion to get the gospel into inland China. And he was once having a conversation with a Buddhist leader who had become a follower of Jesus. And the Buddhist leader asked Hudson Taylor how long the gospel had been known in England. And Hudson Taylor replied, without thinking much about it, oh, we've had it for hundreds of years. And when he said that, the now Christian former Buddhist leader started weeping. He said, for hundreds of years. My father sought the truth for more than 20 years and he died without finding it. Why didn't you come sooner? And that question burned in Hudson Taylor's soul as he thought about the millions of Chinese who'd never heard of Jesus Christ. As Carl Henry says, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. Back to our verse. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then can they call on the one they haven't believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they haven't heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? You see that? And how can they preach unless they are sent? That's why what you're doing in the different nations, it's really important. And we need to pray for them and back them to the hilt. The gospel call is urgent. I love William Booth's last sermon, founder of the Salvation Army. He said, while women weep as they do now, I'll fight. While little children go hungry, as they do now, I'll fight. While men go to prison, in and out, as they do now, I'll fight. While there's a drunkard left, while there's a poor lost girl upon the streets, while there remains one dark soul without the light of Christ, I'll fight to the very end. I love that sense of urgency. And if our highest aspiration, some of us, is to arrive safely at death, that's a lame mission statement, isn't it? There's so much more to live for. Or to have a nice extension on the house, or whatever it is. Do you see what I mean? The sense of gospel urgency. That's why it's so good to be involved in cross-cultural mission. And that's why it's so good for me to go back out regularly, because I live in Bath, which is, I mean, Henley's pretty nice. I think Bath's even nicer. I don't know. We live in really nice, privileged areas, and it's so easy just to aspire to comfort and respectability, and the gospel is none of those things. Can I have an amen? Yeah. The gospel call is urgent. Please don't hear me saying, I'm doing it and you're not. That's not, it's level ground, the foot of the cross. But I think we need a fresh injection of gospel urgency. The gospel call is urgent. Secondly, the gospel call is costly. Again, I'm repeating these verses, but it'd be great to learn them off by heart. How then can they call on the one they haven't believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? The gospel call, it is costly. It is costly because it's going to cost you some of your best people. It's going to cost you to send them. It's going to cost them. I mean, I'm not going to over-big up the cost because I don't think, for me, it has been a big cost. But there has been some cost. I mean, I do really love my family. My parents who are here tonight and being separated from them. I remember, Mum, I remember 22 years ago, I was preaching at Grey Friars. And I said that Burundi was home and she wept. Sort of losing her son, in a sense. But it's not that big a cost. I mean, it is a cost. But we've got to embrace it. How far is too far when Jesus on the cross went that far? Amy Carmichael. She wrote this. She said, "Have you no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear you sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail your bright ascendant star. Have you no scar? Have you no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers spent, leaned me against a tree to die, and rent by ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Have you no wound? Have you no wound, no scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me, but yours are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound or scar?" I'm challenged. She said, "We profess to be strangers and pilgrims seeking a country of our own, after a country of our own, yet we settle down in the most unstranger-like fashion, exactly as if we were quite at home and meant to stay as long as we could. I don't wonder apostolic miracles have died. Apostolic living certainly has." So it's intentional sharing those stories. Those guys are desperate. They have nothing, and they are very fertile for the outpouring of the Spirit of God. That's just our challenge, isn't it, in a different context? And again, don't fear condemnation. It's the last thing we need, guilt, isn't it? We just need to... We need the grace encounter fresh, that amazing grace, and that is costly. It was bought at a great price. I love it. I'm quoting a lot of my heroes here. David Livingstone, who came through Burundi, and as he was, you know, in the Central African interior, he received a letter from one of the mission societies from South Africa, and the letter said basically, "Have you found a good road to where you are? Because if you found a good road, we want to send other men to join you." And he replied, "If you have men who will only come if there's a good road, I don't want them." Because it's costly. Adoniram Judson, another one of my heroes, when he proposed to his wife, he said, "Give me your hand to go with me to the jungles of Asia and there to die in the cause of Christ." When I proposed to Lizzie, I said, "Are you ready to be a young widow?" Delirious of malaria at the time. And Judson reached Rangoon, now called Yangon, in 1813. He spent 6 years language learning before he preached his first sermon, 7 years before the first convert. 20 years to translate the whole Bible, twice widowed, lost 6 kids in his lifetime. Thank you, Lord, that I didn't have to pay that price. Illness, 2 years in prison. I love it that he came out of 2 years in prison and he'd been shackled in jail, and so he had scars from the shackles. And as soon as he came out of prison, he went back to the governor and said, "Can I have permission to carry on preaching in the province?" And the governor scorned and mocked him. He said, "My people won't listen to you because of your pathetic message, but they will listen to you because of your scars." He returned once to the USA in 37 years. And when he died, there were 7,000 baptized Karen in 63 churches. Now there's more than 3 million. But it was costly. Verse 9, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your mouth that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth, sorry, it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." And that can be costly as well, profession of faith in many countries, be it Muslim, communist, Hindu, lots of parts of the world. That baptism moment is very costly. As scripture says, "Anyone who believes in me will never be put to shame." That is true, but there's a lot of shame in the meantime, isn't there, sometimes, in terms of the suffering of even some of my friends. There was a single lady who was off to China leaving everything. She was asked, "Are you not afraid?" And she answered, "I'm afraid of only one thing, that I should become a grain of wheat not willing to die." It's costly. So the gospel call is urgent, the gospel call is costly, and lastly, the gospel call is precious. Because how then can they call on the one they haven't believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they haven't heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Look at your feet. I don't know whether they're beautiful. I mean, feet are very unattractive things in general, aren't they? Literally. But they are beautiful if they are bringing good news. Verse 11, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew or Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. That's that grace that's available for everyone. For verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The gospel call is precious. I think of all those prostitutes in Burundi that we've come alongside. No one chooses to be a prostitute, eh? I mean, that is the last resort. You've got kids to feed. So we don't judge them at all. We come alongside them. They meet with Jesus. We give them a sewing machine, train them up. They are firing by the dozens right now. Beautiful feet bringing good news. Street kids that are now in employment. Rebels that were destined to horrific, you know, and they've done some horrific stuff, are now rehabilitated, active, positive contributors to society. The feet of those who bring. It's different, isn't it? You're not working probably with prostitutes and rebels and street kids, but you've got colleagues, and they might have everything to live with, but they've got nothing to live for. They're cripplingly alone. They're sort of so lacking a sense of meaning and ultimate purpose and direction. And we're not saying we're any better than anyone else. We're just better off because we've had this revelation of the grace of God and its availability to everyone. He wants to use us. He wants us to be courageous in terms of sharing that in word and deed. The gospel call is so precious. David Livingstone wrote in his journal on one occasion concerning his selfless life. He'd written, "If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice?" People used to say that to me. What a sacrificial life. Yeah, no, I'm with Livingstone. He said, "People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply paying back a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of glorious destiny hereafter? Away with such a world and such a view and with such a thought is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege." Now, most of us, we are called to stay and send and pray and give. Maybe a couple of you here right now. This message is absolutely for you in terms of being cross-cultural. It's just, are we bargaining with God? Or are we saying, "I'm in, I'll do anything, I'll go everywhere"? So this message is for everyone in terms of we are the body of Christ and we are all called to be part of the movement of taking the gospel to all nations. And we do that by supporting these guys, whatever. And really praying and really giving sacrificially, sending out, getting behind them, writing encouraging emails, whatever that looks like. What is your role in this endeavor? I wonder. C.T. Studd, another guy who actually died across the lake from me in Congo, ultimately having spent time in China and India, having been the old Etonian best cricketer of his day, and minted, and he gave it all away to store up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, thieves do not break in and steal. And he said, "If Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." The gospel call is so precious. Oswald Chambers said, "Our notion of sacrifice is the wringing out of us something we don't want to give up, full of pain and agony and distress. The Bible idea of sacrifice is that I give as a love gift the very best thing that I have." There's a guy called William Borden, and he felt the call of God to go to China. He was very well educated. He was at Yale University, and And when he wants to go to China, his parents like freaked out, and his friends were like, dude, you know, if you want to do the religious thing, there's plenty of needs here in America. But he felt the call of God, and he wouldn't be talked out of it. And so he did some preparation and he set sail. By the time he got to Suez, so he was pretty much halfway there, he had contracted some horrific disease. He knew he was dying. And at that point, he could have slipped into sort of self-pity and woe is me, and also just doubting the whole venture, enterprise, and why didn't I just stay back where it's cushy and comfortable, and maybe I got this all wrong. But he didn't. He took a piece of paper and a pencil, and he scribbled what, in a sense, was his epitaph. It was six words: no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. I'm coming to an end. My favorite screenplay, I think, just in terms of how the guys wrote the film, was Chariots of Fire. It's just great, isn't it? And I think most of us know it. They've got the two protagonists. You've got Harold Abraham, who's not a very attractive personality. He's very driven. He's very focused. Actually, on one occasion in the film, a friend says to Abraham, I hate losing. How about you? And Abraham says, I don't know. I've never lost. And he's hard, and he's arrogant, and he's brash. And you see his drive for recognition. And there's a contrast later on in the film, because he's already lost the 200 meters. Now it's 100 meters. And he turns to his friend and he says, I'm forever in pursuit, and I don't even know what I'm chasing. You know, I used to be afraid to lose, but now I'm afraid to win, because I only have 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. And even then, if I do win, I'm not sure I will have. And he does win. In fact, he wins in records time, but he walks away alone, sad, this huge sense of despondency on him. Now, that is so many of our colleagues and neighbours here, isn't it? I've only got to justify my existence, and even then, if I get a promotion, if I get that further up the career ladder, whatever it is, and even if I get that, Will it really satisfy? No, it won't. It won't satisfy. And then you contrast that with good old Eric Liddell, who died in a Japanese prisoner of war camp and died well, serving other people. And he ran with some Muppet hacky style and legs and arms all over the place. And he was about to run the 400 meters. And there's a flashback in the film when he's talking to his sister Betsy, I think her name was, and he knew that he was called to China. That was his life call. He knew that. And she felt that he was getting distracted from that with all the running stuff and the celebrity stuff, although he remained completely, grounded and humble. And she said, Eric, when are you going to stop? And he replied, God has made me for... No, don't try the Scottish accent. He said, God has made me for a purpose, for China. But he has also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. To not run would be to hold him in contempt. Oh, what a great line. You see, it's really important. I'm closing with that because I don't want you all to come out to Burundi. And some of you, you know, when you're on stage, you feel his pleasure. And some of you, when you're coming out some incredibly detailed code, you feel his pleasure. And some of you, as you're discipling your little ones, well, it's a bit harder to feel his pleasure, isn't it? Because it's such a tough gig. Keep going strong. And some of us, as we're teaching, and we see some kid who's just marginal and he's struggling, but he gets it. We feel his pleasure. And some of us, as we're serving in the NHS, it could be in the arts, in media, politics, education. The point is, you are on mission. Be fully surrendered. Don't take the easy course. This is worth everything, because the gospel call is urgent. The gospel call is costly, and the gospel call is precious. And find that sweet spot of what he's called you to be. And the reality is that sometimes we're just trying to make ends meet. And sometimes we've made some bad choices and we've got to live out the consequences of the bad choices, and there is grace for that. And sometimes there isn't the perfect alignment of passion and gifting and opportunity, which is the sweet spot of Venn diagrams, isn't it? The best place to be would be passion, gifting, opportunity. Some of us are in that, many of us are not. But say, God, I'm in. and I'm not going to bargain with you. And I'll do anything, and I'll go anywhere. And I'll do that as a grandparent, I'll do that as a retiree, I'll do that as a parent, I'll do that as a colleague, as a neighbour, as a son, as a daughter, as a student, as a teen, whatever we are, all of us, everyone's included in this invitation. And so let me pray for all of us now. Father God, these verses are incredibly challenging. And the gospel call is urgent. Lord, would you infuse us with a greater sense of urgency? And forgive us for the lack of urgency. And Lord, the gospel call is costly. It costs you so much. And forgive us for where we try to craft ourselves a more comfortable cross. And help us to apply what we've heard this evening to our context here in Henley and roundabouts. But Lord, I don't want you to follow me on my terms. I choose to follow you. And thank you, Lord, that the gospel call is so precious, that it brings transformation and healing and restoration and meaning and purpose and forgiveness and a fresh start. And if anyone needs that here this evening, may they hear that loud and clear. Amazingly gracious God, touch our hearts, touch our minds. Thank you that your word is near us. Thank you that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And thank you that you've given us the chance to be those beautiful feet and mouthpiece as bringers of good news. Use us as a fellowship as well as individuals to be faithful in that task. And all God's people said,